Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
In the book of Job, in the 14th chapter and the 14th verse, the question is asked, if a man die, shall he live again? Job isn't the only person to have ever asked that question. I would suppose that every one of us have contemplated this thought. Especially do we ask this the time that we stand by the graveside of those whom we love, or our friendship and acquaintances. As funeral sermons are preached, this question is often raised. I want to talk to you about what the Bible teaches, the immortality of man. People offer various explanations about the immortality of man, the never-ending existence, the continued life of a human being. Some have said that man continues to live only as the human race continues to live, that one might continue to live in the memory of those that knew him. And others will say that man continues to live because his influence may extend beyond his days here upon this earth. And certainly that's true. It was said of Abel one time, he being dead yet speaketh. But this does not speak of the individual. This speaks more of the human race, and a lot of people are not remembered very long. Does that mean once one is out of the memory of others that he ceases to exist? We want to talk about the soul of man, the immortality of man in his soul. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, the dust returneth to the earth as it was, and the spirit returneth unto God who gave it. Now this emphasizes something about our nature that we need to comprehend, brethren and sisters. Death of the body does not mean the death of the soul or spirit of man. This implies that there is a continuation of our existence after our physical death. Jesus taught as much in John 5, beginning with verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There is life beyond this. There is existence beyond the here and now. In John the 11th chapter, beginning with verse 25, when Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus and was talking to his sisters, Jesus said unto one of them, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now notice how Jesus teaches the immortality of man. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he asked her, believest thou this? And we should ask one another, do we believe this? Our Lord and Master has emphasized that there is continued existence and life beyond this one. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, when Jesus was confronted by the Sadducees who denied life after death, who denied that there would be a resurrection, he said, as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now Jesus here was quoting words of God that are recorded for us in Exodus the 3rd chapter when God came to Moses in the burning bush. And he identified himself unto Moses as I am that I am. And then he said, I am, not I was, I am, I still am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob at that time had long since physically been dead. But God said, I am their God, and I am the God of the living, not the dead. Friend, there's no way to comprehend the words of Jesus Christ there without understanding that though one dies physically, he continues to live. And God is the God of the living. And when Jesus quoted this, he was still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, though they had been gone many years before. When the Apostle Paul was proving to others of the truth of the resurrection, he wrote in that great resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Here he outlines and teaches a number of consequences if there is no such thing as a resurrection and life after this. Everything that we hold near and dear and believe to be true is all wiped away. But those things do not abide, because he says in the very next verse, but now is Christ risen from the dead. So there is resurrection. There is life beyond death. And become the first fruits of them that slept. Now this idea of being the first fruits, my dear people, we can understand. It is a guarantee of that which is to follow. You can maybe understand it. You go out here, you plant a few tomato plants. They all don't come in at one time. Aren't you glad? But here comes one in. The very first one. That's an assurance as you look on the plant that there's more to follow. Jesus Christ is the guarantee and the assurance that there is a resurrection, that there is life beyond this, that there is the immortality of man. And he's further said, Paul did in 1 Corinthians 15:53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And this should be, and this is, a comfort to those of us who have been called upon to lay the bodies of our loved ones into the grave, as many, if not most of us, have experienced in one relationship or another. They continue to be. They have not ceased to exist. And they shall live eternally. We read about Moses in the Bible, how he led Israel from bondage, how he led them through the wilderness for some 40 years, but we also read how that Moses himself, because of his own transgression, was not allowed to enter in the promised land. He went up to Mount Pisgah, or Mount Nebo, and there he died, and the Lord buried him. Some 1,500 years later, however, Christ was born. John the Baptist, the herald and the forerunner of Jesus Christ, prepared the way for the coming of Christ. Christ reached maturity, physical maturity. He began his personal ministry. And in the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew, we read of the occasion that we call the Mount of Transfiguration, where Christ was transfigured or changed. In the first verse of chapter 17, and after 6 days, Jesus taking Peter and James and John his brother and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, now notice, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Showing the superiority of Christ over the other two. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Who was it that they saw? The inspired scripture says they saw Jesus. They had gone there with him. But they also saw Moses, who had long since been physically dead. They even saw Elijah, that great prophet of God, who had long since ceased to walk among men upon this earth. But they were still alive. That's the point we want to make. If I should come to you today, even as I am coming, and ask you, what are you worth? And my question does not pertain to what amount of material wealth you may or may not possess. What is the most valuable of all things pertaining to your existence? And those who have faith in the teaching of the Bible would immediately respond, it is my soul. Man is a soul. His soul exists in his body, but he is spirit. Genesis 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. We not only can speak of it as man having a soul, friend, we are a soul. We are spirit. It is in this likeness, God being spirit, that we're in the likeness or image of God, in that we are also spirit beings as well as flesh and blood. And Jesus says, the soul is worth more than all the world. For what doth it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16 and verse 26. Isn't it a tragedy that so many people are willing for just a few things of this world, or willing to exchange their soul for them? Judas sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver. Sometimes people sell their souls for sinful pleasure, for worldly power and fame and glory and the things that this world has to offer. If you had the capacity, which you most assuredly do not, but could gain possession of all the material that is in this world, and you would lose your soul in the process, you would have made a bad deal. For our Lord says the soul is worth more than all. That's how valuable each of us really is. And why is the soul so valuable, other than the fact that Jesus has stated that it's worth more than all the world? Friend, you'll never be rid of your soul. Now, you can change clothes, and you can change cars, and you can change jobs, and you can change houses, and all of that, but you'll never be rid of yourself. And that's what your soul or spirit is. It is you. As we have read, the dust returneth to the earth as it was. The soul returneth unto God who gave it. We will and must continue to live with ourselves. Not only in this life do we have to live with oneself, but throughout eternity. We sometimes ask the question and hear about people doing this, that, and the other. How could they do that and live with themselves? Oh, I couldn't do that. I couldn't live with myself if I did that. Man has conscience. Man is a being that is spirit. And you will never be rid of your spirit. And you'll always be in the company of yourself, obviously. That's the reason the soul is so valuable. Plus the fact, in Matthew 25 and verse 46, we learn that the soul will exist in one of two places forever and forever. My soul, your soul, will always be, even when death overtakes us and our funeral is past, we will be, and we shall exist forever without end, either with God or in torment. Matthew 25:46 says, when Jesus, having spoken there of the judgment scene, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, that's one class, but the righteous into life eternal. Daniel Webster said that was the most sobering thought that he had ever had in all of his life. The fact that his soul will exist throughout eternity in one of two places. Do you really believe that? Are you convinced of that? Do you live your daily life in light of that reality? Are you so convinced of it that this determines how you order your steps? What you say, what you do, what you think, what your priorities are, the ambitions that you have in life? Friend, this is real. I'm talking to you. The immortality of every single one of us. Someone might come along and say, oh, I don't believe I have a soul. Well, of course, there are evidences, even outside of the Bible, that man does have a soul, his mind, his thought processes, his reasoning ability, his conscience. But of course, we're convinced of it because the Bible teaches it and because God has shown that we are unique in this respect. If you ask people why they don't believe they're a soul, many times, if not most times, they'll say, well, you can't see it. Some have even gone to the extent that they have weighed a person that they felt was about to die, and then when they died, they weighed them again, and they weighed the same, and they said, well, nothing left. Well, you don't weigh the spirit like you would weigh material and tangible things. Why should we, however, be so nonsensical and inconsistent to deny the reality of something simply because we cannot see it? Do you see the germs in the air? Who's so foolish to deny that they are there? Oh, you might say some can see them in the microscope. Did you ever see them in the microscope? I've had strep throat a number of times in my life. I've never seen that, whatever they call that germ, I almost had it, but whatever they call it, I've never seen it. I've never looked in a microscope, but believe you me, I believe it exists. You don't see life in the seed of corn that makes it grow, but it's there. You don't see life in that hen's egg that if it sits there long enough, warm enough, it'll hatch out into another chicken, but it's there. You don't see it. You don't see what it is in a little old acorn that'll grow into a giant oak. It's ridiculous to deny the reality of something simply because we cannot see it when the evidence is so overwhelming that it does exist. Moses is died, but is alive. Abraham died, but is alive. Christ died, but is alive. Elijah died, but is alive. And we shall die, but we shall continue to live one way, one place, or another. Now, Christ mentions the losing of the soul. Matthew 16:26. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But James talks about saving the soul. James 1 and verse 21. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. The Apostle Peter talked about the end of our faith being the salvation of the soul. 1 Peter 1 and verse 9. And the purifying of our soul by obeying the truth. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. What must we do to save the soul? Well, first we must acknowledge we have a soul and are a soul to save. And we cannot save our souls by ourselves. All the money and the power and the influence, parents, friends, good works, all of those things of themselves, we cannot be saved. We can only be saved through the one that God has sent. Neither is there salvation in any other. Speaking of Christ, Acts 4:12. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14 and verse 6, the words of Christ. And the way that Christ saves is by and through the gospel of Christ, which is God's power unto salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16. When the Apostle Peter on one occasion was preaching Christ, in Acts chapter 3, and he reminded them of certain prophecies that had been uttered by even Moses, he said, Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And notice, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Friend, Jesus Christ is real. He is the Savior God has provided. We must believe in Christ and we must hear and heed his instructions if we save the soul. What is it about Christ that saves man? Ephesians 1 and verse 7 teaches us that we're redeemed by His blood. He entered in once into the holy place with His blood to obtain our redemption. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. We're saved by cause of the blood of Jesus Christ. It was shed to save our souls. And we reach that blood because Christ shed His blood on the cross. And we reach that blood when we're baptized into Christ. I want you to notice something very significant in Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 16. Paul said, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, that's their former condition, but ye have done what? Ye have obeyed from the heart. What did you obey? That form of what? Form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. When did they become free from sin? When did they become servants of righteousness? It's when they obeyed a form of a doctrine that saves. What is that doctrine that saves? 1 Corinthians 15, the first few verses says, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He shed His blood in His death. John, the 19th chapter. And we're baptized into His death, Romans 6, 3 and 4. This is where we reach His saving blood. This is where God washes my sin-stained soul and your sin-stained soul, cleansed of sin by the blood of Christ, when we obey that form of doctrine. Baptism is that form of doctrine, for as one dies to sin and is raised to walk in a newness of life, we are, as Christ died and was buried and was raised to walk in life, we die to sin. We are also raised. And then we are permitted to walk in a newness of life. Friend, what I have answered to you today is the answer to the question, if a man die, shall he live again? Most assuredly so. And I have also pointed out to you why we must be Christians. Because the saving of the soul is not possible any other way. Other faiths, other religions, our own good works, just being religious, none of those things, and all of them piled together, will not save even one. You want to know why you need to obey the gospel? It's because you will never die. Oh, yes, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. But he's talking about physical death. You cannot escape physical death. That's a consequence of the sin of Adam and Eve. You're going to die physically. But you shall continue to exist. And friend, one of the most sobering facts of all the Bible is, as is stated in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. Listen to it. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I don't know how a thing could be stated more plainly to you. Unless it was repeated here in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, whether or not you will exist is not left up to you to decide. God has so created you, and you are of such a nature that's already been determined by Him. You will exist. You will abide in eternity. You can't escape that. But we do have the power to decide where we will exist. The immortality of man is indelibly stamped throughout the Scripture. And the necessity of saving the soul is equally emphasized. And that Christ is the one and only Savior is the theme of the entire Bible. And that we can be saved and we need not be lost is offered unto us through reaching the blood of Christ. And that's where I have to make my decision and you have to make yours. The immortality of man. You can put this another way. The immortality of me. And where shall I be? It's determined, what shall I do with Jesus? What is your resolution? What is your determination? What is your decision? How, in face of these affirmations of the New Testament, can one refuse the gospel of Jesus Christ? Dear friend, will you arise when we sing this song? I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Will you not step out and be on the Lord's side and preserve that most precious of all things pertaining to your existence, your very soul? Come in faith in Christ, repenting of your sins, and confess that faith, and be washed by His blood in baptism to live a Christ-like life. And then when that inevitable time comes for us to leave the walks of this life, we need have no fear, for Christ is the first fruits, and we shall be raised, and heaven will be our eternal home, where the soul never dies.